I want this evening to turn to a number of scriptures which don't appear to be connected with each other. And from these scriptures, I want us to try to learn something of the character of the God with whom we have to do. So we're going to read the scriptures, and we're going to see something of the character of the God with whom we have to do. And I trust that you'll be able to see just where you fit into these scriptures and the challenges that come from the Word of God. I want us to think first of all of divine patience. Divine patience. Do you ever think that God is patient? Do you think that God is patient with you? When he offers salvation without money, without price, without labor, and yet you refuse time and time and time again, and yet God is patient with you. In the second epistle of Peter in chapter 3, we read there of an event which is to take place in the future. That is the context of this chapter, the day of the Lord. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And Peter's speaking of that event in the far distant future. But I want to remind you, and it's not exactly out of context, the principle is here in the context. I want us to remind our hearts of an event which is nearer than the event recorded in chapter 3. And this is the event of the coming of the Lord Jesus for his own, which could happen at any moment of time. Nothing to be fulfilled in the scriptures of truth. The Lord Jesus is coming. He's coming for his own. The challenge is, are you ready? Are you ready? If he were to come tonight or before this meeting terminated, would you be ready? Would you go with other believers? Peter, he speaks of those in chapter 3 that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. Scoffers. And all around us we have scoffers and skeptics, those that challenge, as it were, face to face God as to what he's doing and what he should do. Scoffers. Walking after their own lusts. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, we read this: know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. I want you to follow these verses, because it seems from the reading of these verses that this is a description of the day in which we live. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. And as you read those verses, it seems an apt description of the day and generation in which we find ourselves. lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. Oh yes, they might go to church and they might have a form, a shape of what would be apparent godliness, but they deny the very truth, the scriptural truth, the scriptural basis of Christianity. I believe that these verses which we've read describe the day in which we live. And if that's the case, and there are scoffers that say, well, where is the promise of his coming? Almost 2,000 years have passed by since he was here. He's not come back. We're drawing nearer and nearer to the coming of the Lord Jesus. He said to his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That is the promise of a gentleman. I will come again and receive you unto myself. His word is reliable. It's trustworthy. It's dependable. And he has promised, I will come. And he's coming. Are you ready when he comes? Each one of you, we could go down the rows. Have you put your trust in the Lord Jesus? Are you saved? Are you ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus? They say, where is the promise of his coming? Everything seems to be carrying on. Everything seems to be going on as before. Where is the promise of his coming? In verse 9 we read, the Lord is not slack. He doesn't delay. He's not slow in what he's promised. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. People's perception of slowness and tardiness in accomplishing what he has promised. No, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering. Long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. The patience of God, divine patience. He's not willing that any should perish. Do you realize, unsaved, you're perishing. You're going down and down to a lost eternity. But the Lord Jesus, he came to seek and to save that which is lost. And the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He will come again, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come in repentance. Turn away from your sin. Turn to Christ. Put your trust, your reliance in him for eternity, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. In this chapter, we have reference to time. We get in verse 8, a bit ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. What does this tell me? It tells me that God is not bound by time restraints, whether it's a day or 1,000 years. Doesn't affect a God. He's not bound like we are, bound by time. And he has promised, I will come again. And at the appointed time, he will step from the throne into the air to receive from the world his own. Dead and living, rising, changing in the twinkling of an eye, caught up to be forever with the Lord. Will you be there? Are you sure you'll be there? Why are you sure you'll be there? Because I've put my trust in the Lord Jesus. I'm resting upon him and what he did for me at Calvary's cross. So, divine patience. God is patient, not willing that any should perish. Now, in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, we have a divine plea. A divine plea. The Lord Jesus says, come. Come unto me. All ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come. It's possibly one of the first words that a child ever learns. Come. When parents extend their arms and they say to the child, come. Come. I remember when we were on holiday. And we had a little boy with us. He was the last of the family. And we were walking along the beach. Margaret and I were walking along the beach. And the little boy was on the rocks above. And he was scrambling over the rocks. Until he realised that he wasn't coming down again that way. He'd have to go all the way back. So I stood on the sand and I extended my hands and there he was up there. I said, jump, jump to daddy. And he looked and he looked and he launched himself and I caught him. And I said, see, I didn't let you go. Ah, he said, but you could have dropped me. You could have dropped me. And that's true. That's true. I could have dropped him. But the Lord Jesus says, come. Come unto me. Put your trust in me. And all will be well. I will save you. I won't drop you. I won't let you go. In Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18 we read, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. There's cleansing from the defilement of sin if you come to Christ. When should we come? Now. Come now! And let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Come now, saith the Lord. In John chapter 6 and verse 37, we read that all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. That's a divine promise. I will in no wise cast out him that cometh to me. The responsibility rests upon you. The divine plea is, come. Come unto me. And all that come, he will receive. He will in no wise cast them out. I will in no wise, says the hymn writer, I will in no wise cast out. If you come, he will receive you. The divine plea, come. I want us to think of a divine pardon. A divine pardon. Now, Brother George referred to this in his prayer. He didn't realise it, but he quoted the verse that I want to quote to you tonight. It's taken from Acts chapter 16 and the incident about the what we call the Philippian jailer. The jailer at Philippi was commissioned to keep these prisoners, Paul and Silas, safe. And he took them into the inner prison and he bound their feet in the stocks. And there they were fixed. in the stocks, in the inner prison, and the jailer thought that that's where they would stay until they had to see the magistrates the next day. But he didn't account for the intervention of God. That was farthest from his mind because we're told that he was asleep. He was asleep. But there was an earthquake at midnight. Paul and Silas couldn't sleep. They were singing praises to God. But at midnight, there was an earthquake. And all the doors were open. And the jailer, awaking out of sleep, he took his sword and he would have killed himself at that point of time because he felt that all the prisoners were fled. Quite understandable, wasn't it? Who would leave the doors of a prison open and for the prisoners not to make some effort to escape? But he was about to kill himself. Now, it's all right to read about that story, but if we could just get into the feeling, the fear of this man, that he would have to face his masters with the prisoners escaped, he would have been condemned to death, and he thought that he would do the thing himself, and he took his sword and he would have killed himself. Do you know that man was on the brink of hell? He was on the very brink of a lost eternity. Because the Apostle Paul, he says with a loud voice, do thyself no harm. Do thyself no harm. And he was stopped on the very brink of hell. And he comes and he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? I think this is a question of an intelligent man. Where had he heard him? He'd certainly heard the gospel. The words of this this question suggest to me that he'd probably heard Paul before he was cast into prison. And he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? And the answer comes, as George says, that which has been ringing down through the passage of time, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. No doubt about it. Thou shalt be saved. It's a wonderful word to be saved. Saved. Saved for time. Saved for eternity. Saved from hell. Saved and fit for heaven. Are you there? Are you saved? Can you say that the Saviour is mine? He's the one who came from heaven's highest glory, went to Calvary's cross and suffered and bled and died for the sinner. Therefore, he died for me. He died for me. I can say that I'm saved. I can look to Calvary and say, the Lord Jesus took my place. He suffered in my stead. My sins were laid upon him. God's judgment was poured out upon Christ on account of my sins. And because the Lord Jesus suffered for my sins, God will not payment twice demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. God is satisfied with what Christ has done. God is satisfied that the holy throne of heaven has been fully satisfied by the blood of Christ. What a wonderful thing it is to know that God is satisfied with what Christ has done. Are you satisfied? Or are you just casting aside what the gospel tells us? Are you satisfied with what Christ has done? Christ for me. He suffered in my place. believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Saved for time and saved for eternity. There's a divine pardon awaiting the penitent sinner. Repent. Turn away from your sin. Believe the gospel and trust the Saviour. Thou shalt be saved. Well, now, there's one thing that we must always bear in mind, is that the terms of salvation are set by God. It's not a matter of discussion. It's not a matter of us saying, well, let's talk about it. There's no talk about it at all. In this next scripture, taken in the next chapter, Acts chapter 17, we read of the Apostle Paul in Athens, and he was waiting for his two friends to come to him. And as he waited at Athens, he walked about the city, and he saw that they were a superstitious people. He saw that they were religious, and they had all kinds of altars and idols and things which they felt would appease the gods of their choice. And there was one altar, and it said on the altar, to the unknown God. And Paul, when he speaks to the people, he says, I noticed this altar to the unknown God. And he says, it's this unknown God whom ye ignorantly worship that I want to tell you about. And he tells the God about the God of creation. He tells about God who has created the heaven and the earth. And he tells of responsibility towards this God. A real responsibility towards our Maker. And then he says that God has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, and is given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. He tells them of this. God, the Creator God, the God with whom you have to do, the one to whom you are responsible, has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man that he has appointed, that he has ordained, and he has given assurance in that he has raised him from the dead. The man who died upon the cross is the judge that God has raised from the dead. He's the one who will judge the world in righteousness. Paul says to these people, prior to this time, you didn't know anything at all about it. You didn't know of God's demands. But now, those past times, God, as it were, has winked. He's passed over them, passed them by. And now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. This is the divine prerogative. This is a God who is demanding, as the sovereign, all men everywhere to repent. Now, there can be no discussion here. There can be no challenging God as to his demands here. God is the sovereign. God is over all. And it's his prerogative to demand that all men everywhere repent. That is, to turn away from their sin, to acknowledge that the course they have been taken is against God, to turn their back and to face Calvary and see God, who has given a Saviour and who has raised that man who suffered upon the cross, raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand. And there is a day of judgment coming. A day of judgment. And God commands all men everywhere to repent, to avoid that day of judgment and condemnation. I wonder if you can say that death and judgment are behind me, grace and glory on before, all the billows rolled o'er Jesus, there exhausted all their power. The Lord Jesus has satisfied God's holy demands. My sins, the cost, the price, Christ has borne, and now I can go free. But to the sinner, God says, he commands all men everywhere to repent in view of this coming day of judgment. Well, now, if we turn to Hebrews chapter 9, we read there of divine provision that has been made in the light of this coming judgment. Hebrews 9 and verse 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, we don't know just when that may be. We don't know whether it will be sudden or whether it will be lingering, but it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. That's a fact. The Bible records this fact. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. But it starts like this. And as it is appointed, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. God knew that. And so we read, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Are you looking for the Saviour, the one who took your place on Calvary's cross, the one who bore your sins in his own body upon the tree? Here is the divine provision. There is no other way of salvation. There's no other Saviour but the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was once offered, Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. He bore my sins. He took my place. He suffered in my stead. With his stripes I am healed. The Lord Jesus is my Saviour, and he's coming for me again. I'm looking for his coming, and I wonder if you are looking too. There's a tremendous responsibility, having heard the gospel, as to what you would do. The Lord Jesus was standing in Pilate's hall, friendless, forsaken, despised by all. Hearken! What meaneth that sudden call? What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart may be asking, what will he do with me? What will he do with me? Depart. I never knew you. Depart into everlasting burning. Oh, the sad, sad loss of those that have heard the gospel, have never responded, and have just forsaken God's offer of free salvation. The seriousness of this is seen in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11. And here we have a divine pronouncement in Matthew 11. The Lord Jesus himself, he begins to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done. Why? Because they repented not. To think of it, the Lord Jesus had been there. He'd performed miracles. He'd spoken. He'd taught the people. And we're told they repented not. They were privileged. They were privileged. And the nature of their privilege was seen in what the Lord Jesus says in verse 21. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou Capernaum, that privileged city, thou Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. You remember this, story of Lot in Sodom? And those two angels coming to take him and his family out of Lot, out of Sodom, because of the sin and the wickedness of that city. Well, if the Lord Jesus had performed the mighty works which had been done in Capernaum, in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. These verses are telling me that privilege brings responsibility. The greater the privilege, the greater responsibility. How many times have you sat under the sound of the gospel? How many times have you turned your back upon Christ? How many times have you gone out of the door and said, not for me, and carried on in your own way? Well now, the greater the light, the greater responsibility. It was, in fact, a serious business for men and women to hear Christ, to see the miracles which he performed. Well now, let me tell you something. The Lord Jesus, he says in John chapter 16, it is expedient for me to go away. He says to his disciples, it's necessary for me to go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Another Comforter like unto me. In other words, the Lord Jesus is saying to his disciples, I'm going away. And it's necessary for me to go away for the Holy Spirit to come to you. And the Holy Spirit was going to come, and he was going to dwell with those that believed on the Lord Jesus, with his disciples and with those in the future who would believe. The Lord Jesus says the Spirit of God is coming, one like unto me, and he will dwell with you. And he says, when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The Holy Spirit is in this gathering tonight. He's seeking to provoke men and women, boys and girls, to turn from their sins. When he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. And so, a divine person left the disciples and went back to heaven. A divine person has come into this world and in this room tonight, the Spirit of God would move, seeking to reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. It shall be more tolerable. It shall be more tolerable for Sodom, for Tyre and Sidon, than for those places that heard the word of the Saviour and saw the miracles which he did. There's a solemn responsibility for those who hear the gospel in this day. A divine person would seek to reprove the world, to rebuke, to cause the ones who hear the gospel to just be convicted in their hearts with regard to the nature of sin and of judgment to come, and the fact that the God of the universe loved this world so much as to give his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Just remember, from these scriptures tonight, we've tried to bring to you something of the character of God. Divine patience. A divine plea. A divine pardon. A divine prerogative. He's commanded all men everywhere to be saved. Divine provision has been made. And this divine pronouncement, it shall be more tolerable. The greater the light, the greater the responsibility. Now I trust that you will seriously consider the things which we have brought before your notice tonight. Be wise in time. Believe and be saved. Shall we pray? Our gracious God, we thank thee for this time that we've been able to spend together looking into thy word, and to see something of thy character. Thou indeed art a God of love, who desires the sinner to turn and believe, who's not willing that any should perish, but that all should believe. And we do thank thee for provision that thou hast made, but we thank thee too that thou hast given warnings, clear warnings, of the danger of delay or the danger of refusing thy salvation. Speak to every heart here tonight, we pray. Those that are saved, those that are still unsaved, as to the nature of the God with whom we have to do. And bless thy word to all our hearts, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.